Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to be God-glorifying followers of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of disciples who make disciples from our community to the continents. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or just general information about the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. On behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
We have a reading now from our New Testament. Romans chapter 7 says this.
For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear the fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, have died to which was held at us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
We sing For the Cause, Church.
For the cause of Christ the King, we give our lives and offering, till all the earth resounds with ceaseless praise to the Son. For the cause of Christ we go, with joy to reap, with faith to sow.
Trust in the sun. Cause we
Church. You can be seated. We invite you to look forward at our screens as our ministry moment begins this morning and sets up what we're going to do.
Hi, my name's Abby Clucky.
My name's Ashton Wilson.
And we've been friends since we were 5 years old. We met on the first day of kindergarten.
We sat at the same table.
Yeah. We went to Bengate Elementary. And we stayed friends all throughout elementary school and middle school. We were really close in middle school. And then at some point in high school, we kind of drifted away.
We hadn't really been talking a lot.
Yeah. And we kind of went into two separate friend groups. Then we had this initiative at First Baptist. We called it Hoosier One. Brother Todd preached a sermon and asked us to name somebody that we would pick to pray for and just reach out to and share the gospel with. And for whatever reason, even though we hadn't talked in a long time, Ashton came into my mind. And so I prayed for her for a few weeks, and then I reached out to her over text and invited her to, I think, a kickoff party.
And it was crazy because before she had ever reached out, I was at a summer program where I had met two people that were Christians and had started kind of sharing the gospel with me a little bit. And so I had started like thinking about going to church, and like I kind of started having these thoughts, but I didn't really know what to do with it. And I think it's crazy that the whole time that was happening, Abby was praying for me, and neither one of us knew that was happening. And so when Abby texted me and reached out, I was like, oh my gosh, here's my chance to kind of get involved and to like figure out more what this is about. Well, I guess, I mean, I didn't really grow up in church. I mean, we would go when we were kids, on and off, like on holidays. And then like eventually kind of just stopped going altogether because, you know, my family was always super busy. I mean, there's three of us kids playing multiple sports, always gone on the weekend. And so it just kind of never really crossed my mind a lot.
I remember her saying when I texted her, and I don't know if that it was that same night, but I remember her saying, I've been wanting to come to church since I came back. I was just waiting for somebody to ask me. And that breaks your heart a little bit to hear because, I mean, we'd been friends since we were five and never had it really crossed my mind to reach out to her and invite her to church. And I think the Lord was working in that. I think it was the perfect time.
After we started going to church, like we started doing Bible studies, like just me and you at your house weekly. And so just making it a priority, making it a point to come to church, to like have time that you spend in the Word and with other Christians beyond Sundays. Because the sports are fun, you know, school's important, but so is this.
Yeah. Looking back, I can confidently say that that was the biggest blessing in my life, that time together with people my age in my Sunday school class and in youth group, and also just being together with my church family in the sanctuary and worshiping together. And I strongly encourage those youth kids that are 16, 17, 18 years old, and even younger, pour into your relationships with your fellow youth group kids. I just remember how refreshing it was to have that strong group of friends that were believers and that were pursuing the same goal. And I honestly can't imagine what my life would have been like without those people in my life.
There were plenty of times, you know, as a college student when a lot of people would try to attack your faith and like try to shake the ground that like what you stand for. And I knew, like, even though I had only been coming to church for a year, I could name like five people off the top of my head that I could just text or call if I had any questions or any concerns, which is another amazing thing about this church. It's just that you have people that are just willing to, hey, you have a problem, let's talk. You have questions, let's talk, we'll get it sorted out. And I did that a lot my first year in college.
I think it's an amazing initiative. I think it takes something that seems really scary and it really brings it down to a day-to-day ritual. And you know, you send a text one day or you make a phone call one day. The biggest thing is when it gets scary, when you prepare yourself to send that text or to make that phone call, be in prayer before you do that. Lean on Christ in this time, and He's working in our situation. He was working in her heart before I ever even was started praying for her.
Yeah, because you never know the thoughts or the questions the person you're talking to might be having, even if you have known them for 15 years, like in our case.
Yeah.
And I think this program can have such a big impact like it has in my life. I mean, now I am a Sunday school teacher. I teach the three-year-old class, and I work at First Kids Preschool, which was an amazing opportunity, and I absolutely love doing that. And it impacts other people too, because once I started coming with Abby, then it was, hey mom, come with me. And you know, it was my mom would say, hey Macy, who's my sister, come with us. And now my sister's getting baptized today.
So I encourage you to really take the time to invest in this program and reaching out to someone. It can do amazing things in your spiritual life and obviously in the person you're praying for.
Some of you might be wondering, what's this good at one? Well, just wait 5 minutes and you will have all the answers to those questions. Church, as we continue in our worship though this morning, we now come to a time where we give back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to ask David if he wouldn't mind coming forward. Right over there, brother. Sorry to make you walk that far. Ask a blessing upon the offerings we're about to receive. These offerings go to finance all the different ministries that we have at this church, but also too through our cooperative program and through many other avenues to support the ministries that we have been called to serve. Brother, will you lead us at this time?
Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for that video. Just show us ways you uniquely equipped us to reach someone. Lord, thank you for this church that we can meet here corporately to give back just a portion of the praise that you deserve, Lord. Thank you for the generous hearts for the body here, Lord, and just pray that we would continue to be generous and thankful for what you've given us as we use these monies to share the gospel with the ministries at this church and around the world, Lord. I do love to thank you for the message you've given Pastor Sam today for us, Lord. We just pray that your spirit would soften our hearts, open our ears, engage our minds, Lord, to receive the word of truth and the ability to obey what you have prompted us to through his message, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.
My hope is not in temporal things, the gain from earthly treasure, the fleeting pleasures it may bring are one day gone forever. It can't be found in men's applause, though for now it's pleasing. The hollow empty praise it lost leaves the soul still needing. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He alone is life to me. Christ, my hope, my glory. Thank you.
Church, thank you so much. You can be seated.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you again. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8 today. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, you'll turn that to page 917. As has been alluded to before, and you saw in the testimony, today and next week I'm going to be talking about an initiative that we are unfurling for this next year, this next 12 months, that we want to prayerfully and actively give to the Lord in order to try and reach people more effectively for the gospel. And with the gospel of Christ. In your handouts, in your bulletins this morning, you should have received one of these little cards. And I would just ask that you kind of take that and keep that with you over this week. And I'll tell you what we want you to do with that and how we're going to interact with that next week. I just want to reiterate our mission. It's there in your handout. The mission of our church, as we have stated it, is we exist to glorify God by developing generations of disciples who make disciples from the community to the continents. And so there within that mission statement is the Great Commission. It means to go and reach other people. Now we say that we want to make disciples, and just to remind you of the most basic definition of what a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. Somebody actually walks in the steps of Jesus. So kind of patterns their life off of Jesus. But that opens the question, what does it look like in order to follow Jesus? And so that's why, for just simplicity's sake, to try to communicate both internally and externally, we tried to say, hey, we see that organized around three broad habits or rhythms of life, which is that we gather for worship, we grow toward the Lord in our hearts and minds, and we go to share the gospel. Gather, grow, and go. And that pattern, that cycle of life, that matter of rhythm in our life is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want to look at this morning, and we'll really revisit again next week, is if someone's going to follow Jesus Christ, they have to start following him at some point. And oftentimes they have to be, in fact, all times they have to be invited to follow Jesus Christ. We don't come into this world hardwired to just say, hey, I want to follow God. I want to give him my heart and life. We have to be invited to turn from where we are naturally prone to go as sinful human beings and to turn toward Jesus Christ, to turn toward following him and giving him our hearts and lives. So our invitation here, you know, for those who are listening, those who are watching, you are here in the auditorium this morning. We want you to follow Jesus Christ with us. And our invitation is, hey, come alongside of us. We're not just going to give you the directions and show you where to go. We want you to come alongside us as we follow Jesus Christ together. And what I want us to do in these couple of weeks, and really with the next year, and hopefully it'll be a project that will last the rest of our lives, is that we will get better. Not perfect, but that we will get better at inviting other people to follow Jesus Christ. And so my objective this morning is very simple. I just want to move you and myself, wherever we are in our passion and our ability to ask and talk to other people about Jesus Christ. I don't need to get your cannon shot to where you're Billy Graham. I'm just looking to move us one step closer down the path of discipleship, down the path of growing in Christ likeness. And hence, that's why you have this Go to One card in your bulletins this morning. That's why we're looking at this in specific over these 2 weeks. Now, we've got a lot of fear in this area. Amen? That's one of the most, you know, that's one of the most fearful things you can talk to somebody about, like talking to someone else about Jesus Christ. But that fear, church, it's worth working through it. Because there is nothing better in this life than to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, part of what we want to do each Sunday when we come together is just remind each other how good it is. How good He is. How wonderful it is to know Jesus and to follow Him. There is nothing better in this life than following Jesus Christ. And there are few things in this world, maybe nothing better than just, nothing more awesome than being used by God to direct somebody to Jesus Christ. And you can do that. All of you can do that. This is not merely for professionals. In Acts 8, where we're going to read today, we're not looking at a professional. In fact, this guy was not an apostle. He wasn't one of the superstars. Some of you may not even like really know a whole lot about Philip, the guy that we are going to be looking at. But God, what we're going to see is the Lord uses him, draws him to one specific person. God had a specific guy that he wanted Philip to go and to interact with and to lead to Christ. So with that in mind, Acts chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 26, and let's just read this narrative. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now this is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come from Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. This, what I just read to you, is an account, a true story of God leading Philip to one particular person who needed help in order to know how to begin following Jesus Christ. In order to follow Jesus Christ. It sounds somewhat similar, right, to what Abby and Ashton were talking about. The Lord was already at work in this. Now, if we're going to move closer to inviting people to follow Jesus Christ, then we have to be aware of God's working. We have to see His fingerprints in the world around us. And one of the hardest things for us, one of the easiest things for us to slip into, and the hardest thing for us to back up against in our minds and our disposition in life, is to simply expect nothing, spiritually speaking, in our lives to happen. It's natural to just think, you know what, the Lord is just kind of, I guess He's asleep. He's not really doing anything. He's not really moving in any way. Every now and then, however, God, you know, sort of rouses Himself and decides He's going to do something and save somebody. But you and I have this kind of, if we're not careful, we get into this default position where we just don't expect the Lord to do anything, spiritually speaking, in our lives. And I think that's an incredibly dangerous place for me to be. It's an incredibly dangerous place for you to be. God is not asleep, brothers and sisters. And I think one of the reasons that we have the book of Acts in the Bible is to show us that God is continuing the mission of Jesus Christ. Where Jesus said when he was walking the earth, in Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That mission continues to this day. The Holy Spirit is still about it. God is still about it. And you and I are meant to be still about it. And sometimes this mission is not just to the lost in general. It's to the lost in specific. This one maybe individual person. So what do you and I need to see and expect? What is it that God was wanting Luke to write down about this incident with Philip and this eunuch so that we would see it here 2,000 years later and that we say, listen, you need to see what happened here. You need to see how God is working here so that you could go outside of these walls and see it out here. What do we need to see in order to strengthen our going? And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We want to see three things in the passage. Our going is strengthened as we see first that God is actively saving people. God is actively saving people. Now, there are two protagonists in the story that I just read to you. Philip, who is one of the original seven deacons, right? Some of you may remember that. They had kind of a little issue going on in the church and said, hey, we need seven guys that are going to handle this issue. And Philip was one of those guys. So he's not an apostle. He's not one of those guys that was following Jesus necessarily when he was walking. But he's a good man. He's a godly man. And he's an early believer. That's our first protagonist. The other is this eunuch, right? And what is this guy? Well, he's obviously wealthy. That's the first thing you need to understand. Because when it says, like, he's in a chariot, like, back then, that's not what everybody had. In fact, nobody had chariot. If you had a chariot, like that's like having a limo. Any limo owners here today? No limo owners, right? That's because we're not that way. This guy, he is living the lifestyles of the rich and famous. He is very wealthy, and he's also highly connected. He's a public official for Candace, who is an Ethiopian queen. Now, I said that there were two protagonists here, right? Two people that are actively in this story, but I really left out the main one. And the main one is God. You see, you and I can naturally focus on the people, the things that we can see, but I want you to understand this or just acknowledge this. Without God's leadership, this event would never have happened. None of this would have, we wouldn't know anything about this. Look at verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. So God started this whole thing. Verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join that chariot. He's standing there. He's like, that's the chariot. I want you to go over and I want you to join that chariot. Verse 39 says, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. At the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, God is working. God is moving through His Holy Spirit. And there's even more than what is explicitly stated in the Scripture here. More than just the overt references of God's intervention. How did the Ethiopian eunuch even get there in the first place? Well, I mean, God superintended that. How did he hear about the God of Israel? This guy's from Ethiopia, right? That's not right next door to Canaan, all right? That's not right next door to Jerusalem. How did he even hear about him? What led him to take the long and costly journey to Jerusalem to go and worship? This guy wasn't a Jew. So why is he all the way up here? Why did he just happen to be in Isaiah 53? Do you realize what the most often quoted passage in the New Testament is? Isaiah 53. And this guy, he just happens to be at that point in the scroll reading from the, you know, cannon shot passage, the explosive passage about Jesus Christ. Who had even inspired those words of Isaiah? Who had moved him to write those words 800 years before? Well, of course, it was the Lord God. And who made sure that when he got to that part in the scroll and he's scratching his head and he doesn't know what it means, that there's somebody there to help him understand it? Who provided someone to explain the scripture to him when he had a question that he could not answer? And then on top of it all, after he's finally, you know, Philip's kind of closed the deal, and in good Baptist fashion, they're in a desert place. Anyone ever been in a desert? We lived in the desert. You know what you don't happen upon in the desert? Baptizing depths of water that you can go down into. All right? You just don't happen upon it. And they just happen to upon a pool of water. He's like, hey, here we're in the middle of the desert, and this is a place for baptizing right here and right now. Tell me, church, who saved this Ethiopian? God. Who is the main driver in this story? Who wanted this man saved? People don't, they never have been and they never will. They don't get saved by accident. They don't just trip into the kingdom of God. If you and I are following Jesus Christ today, if you're here right now following, trusting, living for Jesus Christ, it's because God divinely orchestrated the circumstances together in order to lead you to the place you were, where your eyes would be open, your heart would be softened, and you would respond to Jesus Christ. God is actively, not passively, actively saving people. You can think about salvation as like painting a portrait. Painting a portrait of Christ on us. And so that makes us the canvas. I mean, if you can imagine yourself as a canvas, wait, work with me here. And you know that something's being painted on you, right? But you see and you feel this paint brush and the strokes on the canvas. That's what you see. That's what you directly experience. But you're less aware of the hand that's holding the brush. And the scripture, it kind of pulls that veil back for us a little bit and says, hey, there is a hand holding the brush that is placing the paint strokes upon the canvas of your life. And what I am grateful for is that, you know, I've rejoiced in the testimony that Ashton and Abby were able to share with us this morning. But I'm even more excited as I was contemplating this right now and thinking about the Lord kind of having placed this upon our hearts to set this in front of you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that there are even now, maybe people listening or watching or some of you in the room here or even people that are going to be on your heart, the Lord is right now weaving circumstances, a web of just so, it just happens to be around you so that you are being drawn closer and closer to the, it's not an accident. Because God continues to actively save people, God still saves. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to realize that that's not just something He wakes up every now and then and starts doing. Every morning, by evening, by midday, He is about that business every single minute of every single day. And we need to have our eyes open to that. Our going is also strengthened as we see that God is actively using the willing. Now, I've said that God is the painter, right? God is the writer of the story of this world, but He paints using a brush. He writes using a pen, and that brush and that pen is us, you, me. Look at verse 27. So, you know, the angel of the Lord says, hey, I want you to go. And then what does Philip do? And, right? Here's the deal. What an incredible conjunction between verse 26 and verse 27. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. You could change the destiny of this Ethiopian if the next word you read is not and. If it's but, Philip said, nah, I don't want to. I'm tired. I got other things to do. But he says, and he rose and went. Verse 30, that's after the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And the next conjunction is what? So he goes. What if it said, but he said, I don't know. Not feeling it. I mean, it's a little awkward, a little strange. He said, but no, so he goes. He ran over and he heard him reading. And then finally, verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. These are just all examples of Philip willingly responding to the Holy Spirit's leadership. And the simple lesson for us is that we can expect God to do more in our lives when we are willing, when we are yielded, when we are still, when we are available to Him. You know, willingness is a thermometer of how much the Spirit is filling your life. If you want to know how open you are or how much the Spirit is like moving in your life, what is your willingness like? When I have so filled my mind and my agenda with so much of me to where there is no room for the Spirit. I think that's basically the dynamic of what it means to quench the Spirit. There's nothing for it to lay, nothing for the Spirit to lay fire to in our hearts and our minds. There's no white space there. Have we created the place and the space, the willingness in our hearts? How much are we trusting Him? Or how much do we have to have it all by our pattern? We have to have it all by our plan. Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Man, I tell you what, I love that. Would anybody not want to live by the Spirit of God? Anyone here just like, no, I'm not about that. No, we want to live by it. It's like, man, I'm living in the power of the Spirit of God. If we live by the Spirit, then what? We're going to stay in step with the Spirit. We're going to walk as He calls us to walk. You're going to trust Him. You follow Him. You keep in step with Him. And that means that you have to be willing to walk even when it means leaving a place of comfort. Immediately before this, Philip had been in Samaria. And you may not realize this, but what was he doing there? Man, the doors were blowing off. I mean, the Spirit was moving and people were getting saved like crazy in Samaria. It was a wonderful place of ministry. And yet, the Lord's like, I want you to get up from here where things are going great, and I want you to go out in the middle of the desert. Okay? It might mean for you and for me, what would be keeping in step with the Spirit is having a willingness to go someplace uncomfortable. It also means inconvenience, because that place that He called him to go to was 160 miles from where he was, which back in that day, it wasn't just like jumping in your car and driving 160 miles. That was a long way for him to go. What I'm calling you to do is like to prayerfully consider and think about one person that the Lord would lay upon your heart to try and intentionally reach with the gospel and engage with the gospel this year. What might that mean? It might mean inconvenience. In fact, I hazard to advance. I think it's definitely going to mean there's going to be some inconvenience for you. It meant that for Philip. It might mean changing your schedule a little bit. It also meant a willingness to endure uncertainty. This would have driven me nuts. I really admire Philip here. I have to confess, because I want to know where we're going, and I want to know what we're going to do when we get there. But from all we can tell, we're not told. Luke doesn't say, well, the Lord gave him the map and the explanation and the itinerary, and this is how it's all going to play out. The Lord just said, I want you to go here, and he's not exactly sure why it is that he is there. There's a certain amount of uncertainty. He had no idea specifically what God wanted him to do. One of the things that I want us to have some openness about, because I'm going to be asking you to prayerfully think about this week and kind of give this week to the Lord. Lord God, I really want you to lay someone on my heart to go and engage with the gospel this year. And rather than just kind of jumping up and thinking, all right, thinking through like some friends or family members or what, I'm not saying anything against that, but I'm just wanting you to be open to, there might be something that is kind of out of the blue. And you're like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I don't know why the Lord would want me to do that. I'm not telling you he's going to do that, but we at least have here, yeah, he can do that. God, if God wants to do that, he can do that. Amen? So let's be open to say, hey, Lord, you can be weird with me if you want to be. You can take me into a place of uncertainty if you want to. And at some point, you get to the conversation phase where you kind of talk to somebody about Jesus Christ or about salvation. And what's the mysterious thing about that conversation? It might go someplace you don't know where it's going to go. You're uncertain of how this thing's going to wind up. And I'm asking you to kind of be open to the leadership, be open to the filling of the Spirit. But it also means preparation. Because the eunuch says, hey, man, I'm reading this. I don't understand what's going on here. And then we're told there in verse 35, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news. So Philip was prepared, ready to inform the Ethiopian about what he needed to know. There was study required, and we're going to be providing some opportunities. We're going to be giving you some bookmarks to kind of help you pray through some things as you're thinking about the person that you feel like the Lord has laid upon your heart. In an effort to increase both our willingness and our preparedness to engage this. We're going to offer you a testimony workshop to kind of think through, you know, how did the Lord work in my life? How did I come to know Him? Can I explain that well to some other person so that I can be able to say, follow Christ as I'm following Him, right? Follow me as I follow Christ, and some other things. And we also, I would encourage you, like with your small groups and your D groups, These are people who need to know who it is you're going after so that you can pray for one another and hold each other accountable to this. So these are things that we want to build around one another over this year to help us to be willing instruments in God's hands for this effort. So God is actively saving people. God is actively using the willing. And then finally, God is actively accepting the outsider. When I first described the eunuch, I said, hey, he's wealthy, obviously. He's powerfully connected because he works for the queen there. But I did leave out a really essential part of what it meant to be a eunuch. In fact, for many of you, this is the first thing you'd think of, is that he's very, very personally, very privately mutilated. We don't know what the backstory on this guy was, whether it was something that was kind of a compulsory thing for him, right? That he just really had no choice in the matter, or if it was a matter of like, well, listen, if you want this job, this is the requirements. Which, if any of you have struggled with your HR departments, you could just say, well, it could be worse, right? But it's just like, listen, if this is what you want to do, this is the way to go. But so he was very privately mutilated, and because of that, here's the thing that's important for our consideration right here. This guy is going to Jerusalem where the temple was. It's like, listen, if you want to get into the presence of the God of the universe, this is the place you go. And so he's like, that's okay. That's the God of the universe. I want to go where he can be met. I want to go and get to his very presence. But because he was a eunuch, there was only so far you could get. There was actually signs up saying, hey, if you're lame, if you're blind, if you're deaf, if you're a eunuch, can't go past this wall. Can't go past this gate. Like, why? What was going on there? It's just a communication of the holiness of God. It's a communication of just the perfection that is required to enter the very presence of God Almighty. And so there's something about this guy that he understood probably to a degree that just able-bodied people who were whole-bodied, who could walk past that gate. He felt something that they probably didn't feel, brothers and sisters. He felt the weight of being excluded from the presence of God. It was very visible. It was visceral. He could see it and feel it in his flesh. You can't go past that. You can look at it from a distance. This is as far as you can go. You can't go any further. Physically, there was something broken about this Ethiopian. He was never going to have kids. Absolutely impossible. No one was ever going to carry on his name. And this was symbolic of his spiritual condition. He was unfit to enter the very presence of God. Isn't it horrible to be left out? Any of you kind of remember, you know, maybe you were old enough, like when they were playing pickup basketball in school and you all lined up and the two captains started picking. Now, when you were like super dominant like I was, you always got picked first. Just kidding. But, you know, your nightmare, your absolute nightmare is being those last two guys where they're just like, I mean, what do you want, Tim? Sure, fine, whatever. Being left out. We carry that around even when we get, you know, grown and we're adults and we should be way past all of that. We still have this kind of fear. Back when Kentucky Kingdom had this roller coaster ride called the T2, the one where your legs would hang free on it. And there was one of those deals like you had to be a certain height to get on that ride. And my boys were, I don't know how old they were, but, you know, we'd gone and like, well, they're not tall enough. And well, they're still not tall enough. Then we go and we stand up next to the sign and they're tall enough. They can go in. So we stand there in line and we get on up. And then the lady's like, my boys were wearing flip-flops. And they're like, oh, well, they can't wear the flip-flops. So they have to take the flip-flops off. And so when they took the flip-flops off, they fell beneath the line. And I walked away from the T2 with two of the most miserable, crying. Just, you know, why? Because they were ready to get on the T2. They were ready to get on that thing and just enjoy life. It's horrible to be left out. It's horrible to be excluded. So that's where this eunuch is. He obviously is a guy. He's like, I think that's where the God of the universe is. I want to be in his presence. I want to be following him. But there's still only so close that I can get. And he happens to be reading through Isaiah 53 about the humiliation, about the degradation of Jesus Christ, about how Jesus is suffering humiliation for us, how he is cast out, how he is rejected. And he had just read these words in Isaiah 53, 5. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, for by his wounds we are healed. But he's got this question. Who is this guy and why is he doing it? So Philip comes along because God wants him there and because Philip is willing. And he says, this is what the good news of Jesus Christ is. The good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? Is that Jesus Christ has taken our place. He's taken our punishment. He's taken our unworthiness. He's taking our being below the line and not making it. And he's given us his acceptance, his stature, his height, if you will, his worthiness, to where now we get to go in. His wholeness. He takes the brokenness of a guy like this eunuch and he gives the wholeness that he has. There is a fear that we all have. I remember one of the popular questions when I was a kid, and people would be talking and say, listen, when you get to heaven and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Right? Why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And the fear of not answering that question correctly and for the Lord to just go, sorry, you didn't make it. I want to read something with you here. Isaiah 56, because it says that Philip began with this scripture and he goes on to kind of explain this to him. So they could have gone on to Isaiah 56, starting with verse 3, where it says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Do you hear what that promise is from the prophet Isaiah to those broken eunuchs? He's basically saying, there's going to be a place. I'm going to give you a name where? In my house. In my presence, among my people, there's gonna be a place for you. The promise was that through this suffering servant, through Jesus Christ, because Philip is like, this is who this guy is, Jesus Christ, the one that we have followed, the one who has finally come. There won't be, because of what he has done, if you give your life to him and you give your trust to him, there won't be anything standing in between you and God. There won't be anything standing in between you and God. And that, when you think about all of that lying behind what's going on in this conversation between Philip and this eunuch, then once they get to that pool of water, think about these words. See, here is water. What prevents me? What prevents me from being baptized? And in Jesus Christ, church, the answer is, nothing. Nothing. There wasn't a wall anymore. It didn't matter. Because Christ bore our sins. Christ took our afflictions. His punishment has brought peace. His blood and death tore the veil. It made straight a path into the very presence of God. There was the answer to this is what prevents me? What stands in the way of me coming into God's people and identifying by the burial and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Man, that is a beautiful, beautiful answer to be able to give to somebody. He says, you know what? There is nothing that could stand between you. Nothing in your flesh. Nothing in your background. There are many people, brothers and sisters, who are far from the Lord right now, right here in Henderson. And for some of them, quite frankly, we might not think this, but there are a lot of people that you and I might know that if you really kind of get in and you talk to them, they just don't think they can be saved. Because there's just something that they is between them and God, and they don't think it can be overcome. They don't think it can be gotten past. They don't think it can be changed. Philip began to share with him what? The good news. And the good news is that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Through his blood, all can be brought near. And this story ends with a note of joy. He went on his way rejoicing because he had been brought near to God. Why have I given you this card? Why have I, I'm asking you to take it home, pray over it. And when you put your name to this commitment, say, I'm going to do this next week. And we're going to ask you to come up and, lay it at the cross. And make this commitment. Why am I wanting you to do that? It's because I want this place and this family of faith to be full of this rejoicing. I want us to be full to the brim with the rejoicing that comes from knowing that I have been accepted into the presence of God by virtue of the blood of Christ. There's kind of an alternative that's in front of you, church. Because we're saying, go to one. Go to one. But Satan has an alternative for you. He has an alternative agenda for you. And his program is go to none. Would you prayerfully consider, prayerfully commit to saying, it doesn't just take a superstar. You don't have to have a seminary degree. The Lord can give that burden to me. And I'm willing because I want more and more people rejoicing in the presence of Jesus. I want more people seeing the walls coming down between them and God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come into your presence this morning and thanking you for your mercy. And your generosity, just how big your heart is for those who are far from you, for those who are outside. Lord, I rejoice for those who are here right now, who are in these pews, who are singing these praises to you. Lord God, thank you for this family. Give us a burden, I pray. Lord God, give me a burden for those who are outside these walls. Lord, we believe that you are a saving God. You've not changed. You've not changed one bit. You're still the God of Philip. You're still the God of this eunuch. Open our eyes to see you as you are, to be willing to lay aside our own agendas, to suffer some inconvenience, maybe some awkwardness, but to lay that sacrifice on your altar for the sake of those who are outside these walls. Father, I do want to pray this, though. There might be some who are outside of your grace that are right now in this room or just listening or watching. Friend, if that is you, my prayer is that you might see what the eunuch saw, which is that he has paid it all. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for sin. And he has risen. He is able to give life. He is able to give a new heart because he conquered death. And he conquered sin through his resurrection. And if you want and you desire new life and you desire change and you desire to be made new, stop looking anywhere else. I'm here to tell you, Jesus Christ is the way and he is the one. Just put your trust in him. Give your heart to him. Trust in Jesus Christ. And he will save you. Lord God, I pray that your spirit might strengthen and encourage that word in the hearts of everyone who hears. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me right now. We want to sing a song of commitment because we need Jesus Christ to lead us and to strengthen us in every season of life, but especially in an effort like this. But if there's a prayer that you need to pray, I'm here. If there's a commitment that you're trying to work through, once again, don't delay. You can come. We can pray through that right now.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of Henderson's First Baptist Church. Feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at fbchenderson.org and clicking on the I'm New link on the homepage. Please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Blessings to you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.